Every time it seems like I get up here and I say, man, God just meets you right where you need to be. And I felt that way again this week. Even though we're continuing on the same place where we left off last week, I feel like just smack dab right in the middle of these first few verses of 2 Thessalonians, there's a word for fathers there. And so we're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to talk about some other things to start, but then I'm going to get to some stuff about fathers that I think God just placed there for us this morning. And so we're just going to jump right in this morning and read verses 1 and 2. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to jump right in this morning because I think one of the things that Paul does that's really good that I'm not always that good at is I think he starts well and finishes well. Oftentimes in his letters, he starts with a blessing. And then he closes with a blessing. And I think that's a great way to start a time in the Word together. And so Paul's blessing to the Thessalonians is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before we jump into the rest of this morning, I do want to just pray that over you and over us this morning. Father, I thank you for Paul's leadership and I thank you for his example. Father, I pray that I could be more like him, Father, in the way that he is so gentle and kind and encouraging. And Father, as he starts well and finishes well. And so, Father, I pray the same blessing that he was praying over the Thessalonians, I pray it over our church this morning, Father. Lord, I know that there are families in here and that there are hearts in here that aren't all that joyous about this morning. And so, Father, I pray for peace and grace upon them this morning. Lord, I know there are probably even homes in here and families in this room, Father, that are struggling in different ways. Father, I pray for peace and grace upon those situations as well. And Father, this morning I pray particularly for the dads. A lot of times dads are better at holding things in and putting on a strong, courageous face. But a lot of times inside there's chaos going on. And so Father, if there's any dads in the room that are like that this morning, Father, I pray that you would give them an extra dose of peace and grace this morning in their lives, in their hearts, and in their families, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians is like the second, it's like the sequel, right? You think about a movie that you like, whether it's one of the Back to the Futures or Jurassic Park or something, and there's a sequel, right? One that comes right after. Well, that's what 2 Thessalonians is, and I was actually intrigued to find out this week that 2 Thessalonians was written only months after the first one was written. I kind of made fun of my mom a little bit last week, if you weren't here. I said, Paul reminds me of a mother at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter, first book of Thessalonians, because he keeps saying, I've got one more thing to say, and one more thing to say, and one more thing to say. And before you know it, he said two dozen things, and I said, it sounds like my mom. I got a better laugh this week. It still wasn't very good. Well, what's interesting is, Paul writes this letter only a few months after, he writes 2 Thessalonians only a few months after sending the first one, and after telling them dozens of things, it's almost as if he got out another piece of paper right away and just started writing 100 more things that he wanted the Thessalonians to remember. I told you this all through the first book of 1 Thessalonians, tongue twisted a little bit this morning. This was a very young church. In fact, these were some of Paul's first writings. Paul wrote most of these letters that are found in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians are some of the first writings that he ever wrote. So he's writing to a very young church. When you hear the term like early church, or you think of the book of Acts where the church was just beginning, this is them. Like these people are starting a church and living together as Christians only just a few decades after Jesus had gone to the cross and been resurrected. You think, well, a few decades in our lifetime's a long time, right? But if you think of the scope of history, like a few decades is nothing. And so all of the stuff that the Thessalonians are learning from Paul, it's all super fresh. And the idea that kind of came to my mind this morning, and maybe some of you have been through this, I haven't been through it yet, I will someday, is like, think of that time when your son and daughter is moving out. Or maybe they're getting ready to move out to college, right? Well, what are you doing those whole 3 months while they're getting ready to go? Don't forget this. Don't forget to pack that. you're going to run into this problem. People are going to, you just write on and on and on and on and on, right? And then you put them in the car and you drive them off to college, or you put them in their car and kick them out the door if you're ready for them to go. I know that's the way it is sometimes. And you're like, okay, I hope I said everything to them that I want to say. And then they get to where they're going, and what happens? You remember a whole nother list of things, right? You're proud of them, like they're out on their own, they're in college, they're at university, whatever, but you're like, man, I forgot this whole other list of things that I wanted to tell you. And that's exactly what's going on here with Paul. Paul's super proud of the Thessalonians. Like, they were living the life that we are called to live. They were being the church that Christ has called us to be. Like, Paul cannot stop gushing about them. He's so proud of them and what they are doing as a church. And maybe you think, well, what does that mean? Like, if Paul's proud of this church, what are some of the things we should be proud of in a church today, right? Well, if we think of like the generalized, like, American view of the church, it might be a little bit different than what we have here, right? Like, we all have friends that live down the hill, right? They go to The Rock or Emmanuel, or maybe they live in Orange County and they go to Saddleback or one of those giant churches, and you go have like coffee with them. And they're talking about this 250-acre campus and a million square feet of buildings. And you're like, yeah, we rent this little triangle in Crestline. It's interesting the things that we're proud of today, though, in the church, isn't it? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with mega churches, because all those churches I name are doing wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's just interesting, isn't it, the things that we value in the church today. We value big things that you can see and dollars that you can count and thousands of people showing up to your building. But what's interesting is Paul's going to talk about being proud of the Thessalonians today. And what you're going to find is it's none of those things. In fact, the Thessalonian church probably wasn't too different than us. Their body might have even been smaller than ours. And they wouldn't have even had their own building. They would have been meeting in somebody's home, probably, under the darkness of night, because their lives were threatened. And so today we're going to talk about what should we really be proud of in the church. And so let's read it, verses 3 and 4. And this is mostly where we're going to camp out this morning. So Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast, right? You boast about something you're proud about, right? We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, and Paul's saying, hey, this is what I am proud of. And he gives us a list of three things. The first thing he mentions there is he says, your faith is growing abundantly. Now, a lot of times I think when Paul lists things, he doesn't necessarily list them in order of importance. But I actually think here, the one that he mentions first, I think it is of most importance. In the church today, we put all sorts of things as matters of importance. But if you think about the very basic things that the church should be doing, what should we be doing? Our faith should be growing, right? And that's the first thing that Paul names here. As a church, what we should be proud of is our faith growing? Now, I think that's one of those terms in Christianity. Are you growing in your faith? Are you maturing in your faith? These are things we say to one another, right? But do we really have any idea of exactly what that means or what Paul was talking about? I think the perfect place to understand this is actually in the book of Acts, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it to you this morning. But the Thessalonians were the early church. And so when Paul is talking about growing in your faith, we can look at what's written to the early church. And all the way back in the book of Acts, and some of you were around a long time ago when we studied through the book of Acts, this was 3 years ago now. One of the key verses that we talked about over and over again is found in the book of Acts, talking about what the believers were doing and how they were growing in their faith. This is what is said. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So Paul says one of the things you should be proud of is that your faith is growing. How do we know our faith is growing? Well, here it says it in the book of Acts. It says they were devoted to four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to communion or the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayer. You want to ask yourself, is your faith growing? Number one, is your faith growing? These are the four things you can measure yourself by. Are you growing in the Word of God? Now, I think the Word of God is one of those things where a preacher like me gets up and says, are you reading the Bible? Are you reading a chapter a day? Are you on a reading plan? Are you on the get through the Bible in a year plan? And we think that's what it means to grow in the Word. I think reading through the Bible is an incredibly healthy thing. And if that's something that's important to you, you should try to set those goals and get through it. But what's far more important about the Word of God isn't just getting from page one to page however many yours is. Mine's over 1,000. The more important thing is, are you reading parts of it and applying it to your life? That's how you grow in the Word. You allow the Word of God to teach you and to change you. So when we talk about our faith growing, we're talking about the Word of God changing our life. The second one that he mentions is he mentions fellowship. Fellowship is another one of those Christian terms that we use all the time. We have a fellowship area, right? And we have fellowship lunches, and we have fellowship dinners, and we have fellowship barbecues. And the word fellowship has just become in the church to mean like these fun events that we do, right? We get together and we fellowship. But the word fellowship means so much more than that. In fact, the root of the word really is more relationship. Inside the church, we weren't meant just to gather together and have fun, which actually we do need to do that more. But what we are really meant to do if we want to grow in our faith is to have real relationship with one another. I've talked about this numerous times, but when you talk about the early church and the Thessalonians, like when they were believing in Christ and calling themselves Christians, that was basically a death sentence. Like they were being thrown out of cities. They were having to start what to us would be like a commune out in the country. They were having to farm for all of their own food. And most times if they went into a city to buy, sell, or to trade, if those people knew that they were Christians, they wouldn't buy and sell and trade with them. Like it was a big deal to be a Christian back then. When you made that decision, your life was changed. And oftentimes in a difficult way when it came to relating to the world. And so back then for the Thessalonians or the early church, they were deeply relational with one another. They might not have all been blood relatives, but they were closer than blood. I don't know if you've realized this, but I think sometimes you can actually, and maybe oftentimes, be closer with people who aren't your blood relatives than are. I think you can develop bonds with people that are deeper and more powerful than blood. That's not to say anything negative about family, but only to say when we talk about fellowship and growing in our faith, we have to be in relationship with one another. If we are not in relationship with one another, we are not a church. If all we do is gather from time to time and maybe we know each other's names, but we don't really get to know each other in a way in which we can challenge, encourage, and hold one another accountable, that's not the church. And so when you hear the word fellowship, yeah, fun is involved in that, but what we're really talking about is a deeper relationship. The third thing mentioned here is communion or breaking of bread. Now, when we think of communion, we think of this, right? We think of coming to communion, breaking a cracker, taking a little vial of juice and remembering Christ. And while that is an important thing, the word communion here or breaking of bread doesn't mean that. It actually means together. You see, it's interesting how all four of these things, when we're talking about growing in our faith, they're all totally relational. We cannot grow in our faith apart from one another. We cannot grow in our faith apart from real relationship. And so when we hear this idea of communion or breaking of bread, it was a time where the body of Christ came together and literally broke bread together. They ate together. They spent time together. Again, I have to say this as a church, if we don't come together, if we don't meet together, we're not the church. And it's more than Sunday morning. Sunday morning's one of the times that we come together. Another time you should be coming together with people is at a small group, a Bible study, a disciple group, where you can have real deep relationship with one another. And the last thing that's mentioned here is relationship with God or prayer. It says they were focused on prayer. This is another relational aspect. I know a lot of times when we think of the word prayer, it's always, God, I need. God, I want. God, will you heal this? God, will you take care of that? Is that a relationship, though? If that's all I'm doing, is that a relationship? Well, it might be if you're a father, right? Kids are always just... But when we talk about prayer with God and we talk about relationship, this has to be a two-way road. Now, I know a lot of times when we think about prayer, it's just, I say my prayers, right? I get up in the morning, I go to bed at night, I've said my prayers. Well, sometimes I think we need to stop and listen. Maybe you'll hear a voice, maybe you'll sense something, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be spending time in the Word, but the bottom line here is that if we want our faith to grow abundantly, if we want a church to be proud of, these are the four things we need to be committed to. The Word of God, to fellowship, to caring for one another, to coming together and meeting together and making sure our relationship with God is taken care of. The second thing that Paul mentions is a church to be proud of. He says, love for one another. Now, this is the third or fourth time that Paul's talked about this, about loving each other. Apparently, the Thessalonians were really, really good at this. And I talked about this in depth last week, about what it means to love one another and when it's right to help and when it's wrong to help. But this is a theme that's repeated over and over again. And you could go back to that very same passage that I just quoted in the book of Acts about loving one another. It talks about what they were doing. It says that they were selling all of their possessions. They were bringing them to the church, helping anyone that was in need, making sure that everyone was cared for and had everything that they needed. You see, a group of people that calls themselves a church, they don't just meet together to sing some songs and read some of the Bible. They care for one another. And they love each other in such a deep way that when one of them is hurting or is in need, they rally around and make sure that each one is cared for and taken care of. And again, I want to mention that word together, communion, fellowship. We cannot love each other without being together. We cannot fulfill the needs that we have without meeting together and knowing one another. An example of this would be, we have people come to the church and they're in need, right? They need groceries, or they need rent, or they need clothes, or maybe they need help to buy their kids school supplies. And they ask, and they ask, and they ask, and they ask for help, right? I know many of you have gone through that, right? Where you just have people asking for help. Well, if you don't know them, you don't know the right way to help them. That's why being together and being in a relationship is so important. Because someone may be asking for things and stuff and money, but their need, their real need, might be entirely different. Their need actually might be spiritual. Or their need might be someone else who has their finances together, maybe needs to come alongside of them and help them learn how to take care of their own finances. You understand why this whole idea of relationship and togetherness is so important? Because yes, we're supposed to love one another and care for one another's needs, but at the same time, we need to do it in a wise way, knowing the people, making sure that we're giving them what they need. So the three things that Paul mentions as things to be proud of, the first one was their faith was growing abundantly. The second one was their loving one another. And the third thing he mentions is steadfastness, or a word maybe you've heard me use before is perseverance, to persevere. What's interesting is if you continue the story of Acts, what happens right after those verses that I read you is a story of Peter and John. Maybe some of you know the story, right? The church has gotten together, they're headed in the right direction, and Peter and John, they go off to the temple and they're going to pray and to worship God. You guys remember the story? They get to the gates of the temple, and what do they find there? They find a lame beggar. Now, on a side note, this is a perfect example about giving in need, right? What does the man ask for? Money. He asks for money, alms, right? He asks for $5, whatever he asks for. Do Peter and John give him $5? No, because that's not what he needed. You guys get that, right? They knew what he needed. Now, we can't always give a lame person what they needed. Peter and John, powered by the Holy Spirit, watched this man get healed right in front of their eyes. I mean, Peter and John say, "We don't have any money to give you, but what we have, we give you. Stand up." And this lame beggar that had been sitting in front of the temple courts all this time, all of a sudden he gets up and he's running around and he's dancing. Now, I imagine if that happened here. Like, the church service would just stop, right? And like, chaos would just ensue. Like, if someone was sick, was healed. That's what happens here at the temple. Like chaos just happens. All these people who were there to pray and to worship and those who are reading the scriptures, like chaos just ensues. And let me tell you something. Being at the temple is not like being at church, okay? Mike and I walked into the temple in Israel, into one of the parts of the temple that was left. There's all these little Jewish guys. It's funny I say little, huh? But they are all kind of little. And they're just sitting there, and what was there, like 50 of them maybe? Just at their desks, and they just sit there for hours studying the word. And it's completely quiet, except for the tourists, because the tourists are all in the back watching. And they're like, we're kind of giggling and making fun of them. The other cool thing, a side note here, a couple of them had their kids there, which was super cool. So this dad's got his two sons with them, and they're sitting there studying the Hebrew Old Testament together, which was super cool. But it would have been right now as if we just said, okay, for 2 hours, get out your Bible and just sit here and just be quiet. That's what it would have been like. And then all of a sudden from outside, they start hearing all this commotion. And they all these guys run outside. And you can imagine what happens. What do you think the leaders of the temple would be feeling and thinking right there? They wouldn't be too happy, would they? Because all the guys in there were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were studying the Bible. And so the religious leaders come out to Peter and John and to the beggar. And they're like, what's going on here? And all the people are like, this guy was lame. He couldn't walk. And now he's dancing and singing. And the religious leaders are not all that happy with Peter and John. A, because they're Christians. But B, because they've disturbed what's happening in the temple. And so they immediately arrest Peter and John. They hold them overnight. They decide what to do with them. They decide to have them beaten. They bring them in, and then they warn them. They say, you do this again. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? They say, you do this again, and we're going to kill you, basically is what they say. Now, you'd think maybe Peter and John at that point would tuck tail and run, right? You know what Peter and John do? They go back to their body. Because together was important, right? They go back to their body and they say, do you know what just happened to us? And all the church gets together and they start praying. God, give us boldness to continue this mission. God, give us strength to continue on. God, help us to continue in what you've been doing. What do Peter and John do? They don't tuck tail and run when things get difficult. They persevere. One of the marks or of things that we should be proud of in the church is perseverance. That when things get difficult, we don't back down, we keep going. So the things that a church should be proud of are that we love one another, that we persevere, and that our faith is growing abundantly. As Paul looks at his church in Thessalonica, he says, this is why I'm proud of you. Now, maybe you guys are already thinking about this connection, but Paul is looking at his church, his young church, as a parent would look down on his children and say, these are the things I am proud of you about. It's an interesting parallel if you think about the idea or the connection between a church and a parent, or a church and specifically a father, a dad, a man. Because in the very same way that we as Americans look at the church and we say, you need money, and you need giant buildings, and you need all kinds of property, those are the things to be proud of in the church. Isn't that what we celebrate, like the all-American dad, right? Like that's the all-American dad, isn't it? The all-American dad that makes six figures, that works 80 hours a week and can give us a house by the lake and buy us a boat dock for our boat. And then in the wintertime when we can't go on the lake, we've got a winter house. And Dad bought all of this for us because he's the best dad in the world. Isn't that sadly what our culture celebrates? And that dad also has a second job, a night job, to save money. So that when he dies of a heart attack from working too hard, his family can continue to live on, right? Like, sadly, that's what our culture celebrates. Like, what can this dad offer me? I think a dad that we can be proud of is exactly the church that Paul's talking about here. I think the connection is perfect. We think a dad needs to bring home all of these things for us to make us happy. No. I think fathers in this room, dads in this room, grandpas in this room, soon to be fathers. Like the list of things that we want our families to be proud of us about have nothing to do with those things. Now, should we have a job and provide? Absolutely. Should we make sure that our kids and our families and our wives are taken care of, their physical needs are provided for? Absolutely. But then beyond that, our family needs the very same things that Paul is talking about here. First of all, and it's the list all over again. It's the same list all over again. Our families need men whose faith is growing. It needs to be obvious and clear. If we want our wives, we want our kids to be godly men and women as they grow up. We want their faith to grow. We want them to mature in the Lord. What do we need to be doing? We need to be setting that example, right? And what are the ways to do that? Well, we just learned about them, right? We're devoted to the Word. We meet together with the church. This is one of the things that drives me crazy, men. Don't let me see your wife dragging you to church. You should be dragging her to church. Not literally, okay? You should be the leader of the home. You should be the one that's getting your kids in the Bible. You should be the one driving your kids to youth group or to Valor on Thursday. Like, you should be the one whose faith is growing and you're leading them in that, right? And then what was the second one? Love one another? Well, men, we do need to love one another. We need to love people inside this church and outside of this church, but do you know where your love should start first? At home. Men, our love starts at home first with our wives and our kids. Then it expands from there. Because if our house isn't taken care of, we're failing. We can do everything good on the outside of the house, but if inside you're not loving your wife and your kids well, you are failing as a dad and as a father. One of the biggest mistakes we make as fathers is time. I just got done talking to you about how important relationship and togetherness is inside the church. It's the very same thing for family. We cannot say we love our families and then spend 60 hours at work and then spend the rest of our waking hours on our hobbies, recreation, and sports. I'm guilty of this. I've gotten better about it. You can ask my wife. Hopefully she'll give you the right answer. The biggest gift of love that we can give to our families is our time. And you know what I've found? The most difficult place to give them your time is at home. I know that's weird, right? Because you think, well, at home, that's when we're all together. Busy families in this room, like how often are you at home together? Like sleeping hours only, probably, right? Like here's what I want to say, families. Get out of the house and do things. That's the way you're going to be together. And that's the way you're going to build a relationship. If you're at home, you've got a list of honey-dos, you've got a list of kid-dos, and the kids are playing the computer and the video games, you're trying to fix the house, the wife's cooking and cleaning, there's no together there. You got to get out of the house. Now you're probably saying, I don't have money to go on vacation to Hawaii for 2 weeks, right, Daryl? Me either, man. Okay? You can do things for cheap or for free to get out and be with your family. You don't even have to go away for a night. Just go off into the woods for a day. Pack a picnic. Go down to the baseball field and throw the baseball or frisbee around. Like that's together. Aaron and I and the kids just spent a few days up in Big Bear, and there was only one place in our entire campsite where our cell phones worked. And it was actually the biggest blessing of the entire trip. So I kid you not, just past where we were camping, there was this tree. And we're going to pretend like the cross is the tree. And I was joking with Bradley about it. He didn't believe me, but I said, go take my phone out, set it on the tree, and then stand on 1 foot. Now he thought I was joking, but I kid you not. He walked over to the tree, he put his phone on it, and he put my phone on it, put his leg on me. He's like, oh, it really happened. It really worked. But it was one of the biggest blessings was, and it was so difficult, but our cell phones didn't even work. We couldn't text. We couldn't go on the internet. Do you know what we did? We sat together. We played some dumb card games together. But that's togetherness. That's relationship, right? Fathers, one of the biggest things you can do for your family is to get away and spend time together. And by the way, the campsite that we were staying at was free. So any of you in this room who want to go camping free, come and find me after church and I'll tell you where to go. It's a great place to go. So it's like almost free. All you have to do is pay for things, but pay for the food and stuff. But anyway, love your family, together, time. And the third one is perseverance. And this is a big one. I'm almost done. I can see some of you are a little bit restless. I know it's warm in here this morning. I wish we had an air conditioner. We don't. The third one is perseverance. Paul said he was proud of the Thessalonians because they were steadfast, right? They were persevering. What does that mean? That means we continue to be godly men and women even in difficult times, right? That means we do not change who we are because of difficult circumstances. In Thessalonians, we're going to read it next week because I'm not going to get any farther than verse 4 this morning. He talks about the difficulties and the afflictions and the persecution that the Thessalonians were going through. Like we as a church and as Christians think things get difficult when there's only a few bucks left in our bank accounts and we start sweating it. How about this? How about if the law enforcement here was hunting Christians in churches? Then things would get difficult, right? Would get real difficult. That's what the Thessalonians were dealing with. They were dealing with real persecution. But Paul says, I am so proud of you because you don't back down. Men in this room, all of you already know this. I'm looking around the room. All of you know this. Family life can be great, but it can also be one of the most difficult things that you will ever experience. Problems in relationship with your wife, problems with kids, difficult kids, problematic things, problems at school, problems with grades. Like, it gets really difficult. A godly man, a man that your family can be proud of, is someone who stays strong in the midst of difficulty. It's someone who doesn't run back to old and bad habits when things get tough. It's someone who doesn't run back to substances when life gets hard or kids don't turn out the way you want them to. That is someone that your family will be proud of. So let me repeat the three things. Dads, fathers, soon to be grandpas in the room. If you want to be someone, if you want to be a father that your family is proud of, be a man who's growing in their faith. Be a man who is loving their family. And be a man who is persevering even in difficult times. And I think we could measure ourselves, all of us could measure ourselves on those things as well. Father or not, like we should all ask ourselves that, right? Like Paul was proud of these things in the church. Am I that? Is my faith growing? Am I loving others? Am I persevering? Those are the things that Paul was proud of in the church, and I think we should ask ourselves the same thing. And so right now I'm gonna stop. I could talk about verses 5 through 12, but I think you guys want to go home sometime today, right? So I'll save that for next week. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to just have a time of communion. Our time of communion is a time where we're remembering the cross. Right? It's a time where we're remembering the Father in heaven sending Christ to go to the cross for us. His body was broken and his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins, right? And that's what this time of communion is about. And so right now, spend a couple of moments with the Lord. And as you spend those moments with the Lord, as I talked about earlier, don't do all the talking. Do some listening. In fact, if you were so bold and courageous, maybe even ask for some conviction. Father, convict me. Where have I fallen short? Where am I weak? And as he convicts you of those things, before we come to communion, we say, Father, forgive me of that. Father, forgive me where I've fallen. Forgive me where I've messed this up. Forgive me for that bad choice. Forgive me for those careless words. And after you spend a couple of moments in that time with the Lord, then come up to the table. Remember Christ. And understand that after you go back to your seats and you take the communion, you remember Christ, it is a celebration after that. It's a celebration of what Christ did on the cross, and it's a celebration of the victory to come. So spend a few moments with the Lord as God works in your heart. Give those things up to him, then come up and take communion as you're ready. And then we're going to close our service shouting some more praise to our Father in heaven. Lord, I feel like a broken record sometimes because I feel like every week I thank you for giving us just the word that we needed when we needed it. And Lord, I love this word this morning. I'm so thankful that Paul was proud of the Thessalonians and that we as a church could hear that and learn about it. But Father, even more, I'm thankful for these three things that fathers in this room can hold on to. That we're supposed to love our families, persevere through difficult circumstances, and be growing in our faith. Father, I pray for every man in this room. I pray for every father and grandfather. Pray for fathers to be someday. Lord, I pray that we would be these three things. That we would be the examples in our family and the examples in the church, that our faith would be growing, that we'd be loving our families, that we'd be persevering and staying strong through difficult times. And Father, I ask those things for everyone in here. Father, a church to be proud of isn't one that necessarily has a bunch of things, but it's one whose faith is growing, who's persevering and loving one another. And Father, I pray this place would be that. And Lord, I pray you'd work each one of those things out in our hearts. Father, I confess I don't know every person in here the way that you know them. Father, you know their hearts, their minds, and their souls intimately in a way they don't even know themselves. And so, Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would work in ways that my words can't. Father, work in hearts. Father, convict of sin. And Father, grant us those things that we talked about today. Father, particularly, I know that there are people in this room who are going through deep struggle. Father, I know there are people in this room this morning, Father, who are going through difficult circumstances. And Lord, what I pray over them is perseverance. Father, give them the strength that they need to endure. Father, again, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for Christ, for his example of laying down his life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.